Amen. Mark chapter 7. Verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24. It says here, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, when she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found a child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. That's a short little section of scripture, but that is pretty powerful indeed. Amen? Yeah. First of all, Jesus gets to a new area. And when word gets out, even though he didn't want it to get out for some reason, but word got out anyway, right? That's how it is when you got good news. You may want to keep it quiet, but you just can't keep it to yourself. Are you with me, guys? And a woman hears about it whose little daughter is suffering. When you got someone you care about, especially a little one, who's suffering, it hits you right in the heart, doesn't it? I bet you if you ask Lee and Noni, who were praying for their little baby Kendra, or Rory and Charlene, do they care about the house that's burned? Who cares? It's our daughter. We're just praying this isn't what it seems to be. What if they heard the Messiah is in Chicago? People have been being healed. Think they'd rush on over and bow at his feet? That's what this woman did. She came. She got at Jesus' feet. And she didn't ask. She begged. Because that's what you do when your heart's involved. You beg. You beseech. It tells you if your heart's really there or not. And they begged. But Jesus didn't quickly do what she asked. Now there's this really awkward sentence from Jesus to this woman. He says, well, first let the children eat all they want, because it wouldn't be right to take their bread and give it to their dogs. And you may be going, whoa, he could have just said, I'm sorry, no. The inference here, whether you understand this yet or not, is that this woman's a dog. Wow! And just so you know, what Jesus is saying here is he was sent to the children. Who are the children? Israel. God's people who have been God's children for centuries. They've been in a covenant relationship with God. And so God's covenantal promises, the bread, belongs to the children, Israel. But here's this Gentile dog asking for some of the bread that belongs to the children. You may think Jesus is being rude here. The woman did not take it that way. And that's why she got blessed. If God says something and you take it as rude, you're probably the wrong person. And you probably won't get blessed. This woman did not get defensive. She did not get prideful. In fact, she understood in the analogy Jesus was using where her place was. And what we learn about this woman right up front, she was humble in regard to herself, but she had a high regard for God. Even though she was a Gentile, a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. How about us? Do we have a high regard for ourselves and a low regard for God? So that we think we know better than God? Maybe right here you're thinking, God should have never said that. You are an arrogant fool. And I hope you humble out before God, because God is God, and well, we are not. This woman, her faith was amazing. She said, yes, Lord. This is the only time in the book of Mark Jesus is addressed as Lord. And it's not from a Jew. It's from a Greek woman. Wow. Kind of reminds you of Luke 4 when Jesus is teaching the Jews and says, man, all those widows that were suffering and yet only the one from Zarephath, all those lepers that needed help, and yet only Naaman the Syrian was helped. Title of the sermon today. There is hope for everyone who believes. Amen. There's hope for everyone who believes. This woman, based on what Jesus said, there should not have been hope for her. You with me? Yep. She should have gone... okay, and went home, and the demon would have not been gone. And let me just say, I don't think it was her wit that impressed Jesus. I think it was her humility and her faith. But it was witty. And the Lord said some pretty witty stuff. You know, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. It was pretty witty. You know, it wasn't about bread. Amen. This woman, she hears him. Wouldn't it be right to give the bread to the dog? She goes, huh. Yes, Lord. I think Jesus went, oh. But even the dogs under the table get the children's crumbs. Oh. They impressed the Lord. He said, she understands the gospel was first to be given to the Jews, but it is also coming to the Gentiles. Especially, as Matthew says, woman, you have great faith. And so she's blessed. There's hope for everyone who believes. Go to Romans 10. In Romans 10, we're going to read here in verse 1. Paul the apostle is writing, and he says in verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be, what? Saved. For I can testify about them. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. So here Paul, who was a Jew, is talking about his people. Who, he says they're zealous for God, but it's not based on knowledge. And he wants them to be saved. But the only way that's going to happen is if they believe in Jesus. See, there's only hope for everyone who believes. That's what makes the difference. Now, Paul says something here. They are very zealous. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Joe Parlour was speaking at the Campus Team Young Single Devotional Friday. And he was preaching about zeal. And he shared a story about how he was working out the other morning with Will. And Will always drives him home. But that morning, Joe was just struggling. What do I preach about? What do I preach about? And so he said, Will, let me walk home, even though it's raining. Let me not take a ride. Let me walk and pray. Because I need God to tell me what to preach about. And he's walking around campus, and he goes around the corner, and on the ground are hundreds of cans of Red Bull. Just laying there. And people are walking by looking at him. And Joel's looking at him, but he's not walking by. And all of a sudden, one of the custodial engineers starts picking them up, throwing them in the garbage. Joel said, "Oh, this is wasteful. This is not of God." So he starts picking them up. And he goes, "God must want me to preach about spiritual energy." So Joel preached about zeal. And he shared how the other day at campus, a young guy got up on a chair in front of everybody and said, "I am from Dallas, Texas, and I'm here to preach to you today." And he started preaching. And Joel listened. But after Joel listened, knowing the scriptures, his zeal being based on knowledge, he realized this guy wasn't teaching based on knowledge. He was zealous, but it wasn't based on knowledge. He was preaching false teachings. While he's preaching, even though false, a guy skates by in some tight pink pants. And he skates around, and then he skates right up to the guy's face and goes, "Ah!" And the guy keeps speaking. He then skates around and hops up on something else and I think starts cursing the guy. Then an atheist came and started yelling at the guy too. "How dare you condemn people to hell?" And Joel's thinking, "I thought you were an atheist. I didn't think you believed in hell." Joel asked the guy, so how are you going to come from Dallas here and make disciples?" He goes, "Oh, I didn't come to make disciples. I'm just called to be an evangelist. All I'm called to do is come and preach." Joel knows better than that. Joel said, "What are you going to do when people hear you preaching? Are they just supposed to go to any church?" "Oh, no, that's not good. Well, what are you going to do?" "Huh." Joel talked to the atheist, got the guy's number. They're going to meet and talk. Zeal, but not based on knowledge. This is exactly what Paul was praying for, and you can see it in our day. But in order to see it, you got to have your zeal based on knowledge. And knowing the scriptures, not just tradition of how religion is repeated here in America. Look at verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. See, there's hope for everyone who believes in God. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Some pretty feet right there. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Amen. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Point number one. There's hope for everyone who hears. See, because you can't believe if you don't hear. Amen, guys? Those of you that believe, how did you believe? Except that you heard. And how did you hear? Except that you were preached to. And how were you preached to? Because somebody sent them. And before they could send them, they had to train them. That is the process of missions. Contribution. That's what it's all about. As we've been sharing about the victory from last week, and I want you guys to know how proud I am of those of you that sacrificed. Everyone needs to share in this victory. It's no small deal. And we don't need to move on too quickly. I was so blown away by the hearts. Young and old alike. Some of these young Christians who are just selling stuff that they have that they don't need compared to the kingdom of God. I appreciate Cornell. He had already given his contribution. And he went and he's thinking about getting that Wii. He said, oh man. And he gave that. And what he said at staff the other morning was, that meant more to me than all I'd given before. Because that's what I sacrificed. Isn't that awesome? Well, why did he do that? So that men and women could be on staff and could be trained and could be sent so that you could hear the word. And it's for the Gentiles too. It's for Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. But the issue now is you got to believe. Not everybody believed. Once you hear, then you got a chance. Once you hear the message, it can bring faith. Then you have a chance. Once you believe it, then you have to act on it. You have to repent. Then you have to be baptized. And then once you're baptized, you have to live for Christ. Yeah. Now, in a couple months, we're going to be taking a trip to Syracuse. July 10 to 12. For all those that can, we're going to go back to Mama Church. The church that birthed our church and birthed the Washington church through their spirit of missions, of sending so that preaching could happen. We're going to go back and now we have a title for the Northeast Evangelism Seminar. I told Chris Adams about Theo Jr. and his song that inspired the church. He said, why don't we name the whole thing Philippians 1:21, Live for Christ. And we'll have Theo and the gang do their song as the theme song for our conference. Amen? So I think that's going to be pretty hot over there in Syracuse. Amen? Let me read to you a letter I got in the mail. Well, first of all, let me read to you a comment in my Bible. Somebody asked me this morning, how do you learn all this stuff? It's not real hard, guys. We benefit from being here a couple thousand years after the scriptures came out. A lot of people smarter than us have read them and put a lot of great notes right here at the bottom if you get one of these Bibles with notes in them. Now, that doesn't mean everything written is true. So you got to study thoroughly. But this is a pretty awesome quote. You know this thing, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world? And we believe in that here. We believe in world evangelism. We believe every soul, everywhere, deserves the same chance we got.
Right. Amen.
Their voice to the world is a quotation from one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 19. Maybe you already knew that. It refers to the testimony that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The sun rises like a bridegroom coming forth from its pavilion and like a champion makes its circuit across the heavens every day. Where's the language where that's not heard? and says, they're without excuse. God's voice is heard. Here, their voice is applied to the gospel preachers and is used to show Israel cannot offer an excuse that she did not have the opportunity to hear, since preachers went everywhere. Is that awesome? Goes on to say, these words, originally used to describe God's revelation in nature, aptly describe the widespread preaching of the gospel. Because people have been sent, because the word's been preached, because people have heard it, there's no excuse. For those that don't believe, there is no excuse and there is no hope. Except that they repent and believe. Isn't that the message Jesus had of the kingdom? Yeah. Repent and believe the good news. Right. Mark chapter 1. Monday, last Monday, the day after missions, I was at Target having a quiet time with Greg. And I went, as nature called, to the restroom. You know, God works in all kinds of ways. And he got me into the restroom. And I was wearing my, Hester jersey. And I'm just washing my hands. And this guy started a conversation with me. And said, how'd you feel about your draft? Meaning the Bears draft. So we got into a little conversation. Now, do I really care about the Bears draft? Well, a little bit. I care more about Cowboys, but it wasn't that good. So, I care more about this guy's soul. Any in to have a conversation. We talked maybe 10 minutes, 15 at the max. He shared how he's a Packer fan. Jay woke up, guys. Amen. Jay woke up. Amen. He's with us now. And his wife is a Bears fan. And so when they sit, they go to games, it's like, woo, intense. I shared, the only thing I can relate to that is back during the Yankees-Red Sox World Series, see, I was in New York and my wife was in Boston when we met, and so those were some pretty intense series as well. Anyway, I got this in the mail middle of last week. All I did was give him an invite card. He must have gone home that day and looked at our website. I didn't mention missions. It was over to me. He must have seen it on the web, got my address off the web, and written me because it's post-dated Monday. It's dated on Monday. Chris, you will not remember me from Adam. Oh, but I do, Phil. I do. Really neat guy. But we had a brief conversation on the Chicago Bears, Green Bay Packers, New York Yankees, and Boston Red Sox at the Target store on Clark. This guy has a company that makes signs, and they hang them at most of the Targets. And I'm going to read this. It's a little hard for me to read it because it's about me, but it's encouraging, so I thought I'll read it. You are a total class act who is trying to do a little good. The only thing I ask, please pray a short prayer for the folks that work for me, my company, and all those who may be suffering hard times. And he put in a check for $200. So, Roger, Cameron, the missions just keeps coming in. Amen. He had to hear before he could do that. We had to have a conversation. And God took it from there. And you know, I know it's God, because last week we fasted. A lot of the church took the whole day and fasted because we're working hard, but we wanted to put this in God's hands for God to bless it and get the worry out of the way, because now it's in God's hands. When you see God bless something, you know it's of God. When we moved here, many people criticized what we're doing. But when you see what God has done, how can you criticize? Because God has worked powerfully. And the faces I look out at prove it. says here, because the preaching's happened, the excuses are taken away. Chapter 11, verse 1. We may not have the faith for something, but somebody else does it, our excuses are gone. We're going to see that loud and clear, 11, 1 and 2. Again, this is Paul. It's about to get deep, guys. We're going from the shallow end to the deep end. Are you ready? Got your life jacket on? Those that don't swim? Here we go. I asked them, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people, whom He foreknew. Paul says, no. That excuse don't go round here. Well, the Israelites go, God rejected us. That's a bunch of defensive, lack of humility garbage. Paul says, I'm an Israelite myself. That's garbage. He didn't reject me. He didn't reject you because you're an Israelite. He rejected you because you don't believe. Isaiah calls you obstinate and stubborn. Not because of your race, because of your lack of faith. There's hope for everyone who believes. That's the message of God. Verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble as to fall beyond recovery? Good question, right? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel, look at this, envious. Okay, I want to stop here for a second. Because this might be a little tricky for some of your faith. Envy's a sin, isn't it? Why would God want to make someone sin? Very interesting, huh? Oh, it's wrong to make somebody envious. Is it? Well, God did it. God prophesied that it would happen. God's word. I will make you envious by another people. See, it should have been Israel getting all the blessings. But they were stubborn and obstinate, so they didn't get them. So God brought in this heathen people, the dogs. And through their faith, they got blessed. And God's former people looked at those dogs going, who the heck are you? What are you doing? And they criticized. Or they became envious. Oh my gosh, they're receiving all the blessings that we used to receive. They have God. I'm envious. I want me some of that. That was God's heart about it. Let's read on. It'll be more clear. Verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Guys, this is intense. What are they saying? Paul's saying, if the Jews' rejection of God opened up the door for the Gentiles, and I think that's most of you, am I correct? Anybody raised a Jew here? I rest my case. The door opened for us because His people rejected Him. And we got added to the kingdom. Amen? But it's not over for the Jews. Let's read on. Oh, by the way, see what Paul said? I make much of my ministry as to arouse envy in people. And we go, Paul was a sinner. Well, he was, but so are you, so am I. But was he wrong in making much of his ministry? Well, that all depends on the heart. If you make much of your ministry to brag about yourself, you're in sin. Because we're nothing, and we're about to read more about that. But if you make much of your ministry so that others that have rejected God and are now living without His blessings can see theirs is powerless and look at what God's doing through these dogs, including me, right? Wow. That's God's glory is really there. I need to be with God. That's why he did it. And I think Paul did it because he understood the Old Testament prophecy about envy. He understood what was happening. But we criticize Paul. It was God. It was God's plan. Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, that's the Jews, right? And you, the Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, that's what we are, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those other branches. You with me? Okay. Now we're using the example of a plant. God says the original olive plant, the Jews were stubborn and obstinate. They didn't believe. They got broke off. Then there's this wild olive plant over here. You guys. You believed, so you got grafted in to Jesus, to the sap. But you better not boast. Hey, look at me. I'm in the kingdom. Look at that branch laying on the ground dead. Ha! That is the wrong attitude. That is a stupid attitude. Let's read on and see why. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I could be grafted in. I'm awesome. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Not your awesomeness. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Look at this. Provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in their unbelief, look at this, guys. They'll be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? This is incredible. There's hope for everybody who believes. I was taught the scriptures by a Jew, and since then I've baptized Jewish people who believed. There's hope for anyone who believes. And you better be afraid. Not arrogant. Second and last point. First point, there's hope for everyone who hears. Last point, there's hope for everyone who fears. I don't think we have a healthy fear of God like we need to. I'm afraid we hold ourselves in high regard and God in low regard. Don't be arrogant. You need to be afraid. Be afraid of what? Be afraid of ever losing this kingdom. Be afraid of ever getting so stubborn and obstinate that God gives you a spirit of stupor and you walk away from Him and His kingdom. Like the Jews did. Well, I'd never do that. Jews did. You think they planned it? No, it's the stubbornness of heart and the pride that we know better, that our way is better, and that we're not afraid we'll be cut off. You know, saw a movie not too long ago. My kids were with me, and for different reasons, they both were a little afraid. We saw this movie Nowhere, end of the world type, or Knowing, end of the world type stuff. And it even made Austin a little afraid. You know what I said to him? Good. It's good you're afraid. Because when we're not afraid, we think we can do whatever we want and be fine. How arrogant, like you support the root. But we're afraid, we watch our P's and Q's. We want to obey God and show Him proper respect. Proper fear. Proverbs says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it changes who we are inside. Paul, from his faith and belief, because he heard the word and he feared God, took away the excuses of anyone else. He then went and built a ministry that would fear God. A ministry of dogs to rouse envy. And it took away the excuses of the non-dogs. If dogs can do it, huh? How about you? And yet, Paul was criticized for being arrogant. Paul was criticized for being exclusive. Was he? No more than God wanted him to be. We better be careful. I just feel like there's a lot of arrogance in this room. And I wouldn't be a good evangelist or brother if I didn't tell you so. How dare we dabble with the world? How dare we not obey God His way? It's when we're arrogant and we're not afraid like we need to be. I'm not going to share that. I think a great example is Dave Cadell. Dave shared his story in front of us many times. Years ago, about maybe 10 now, or 11, he decided to walk away from God. Walk away from His kingdom. Do it His way. And he knew it. And yet he always knew, I know I'm not supposed to be blessed without God. So when's the shoe going to drop? Because he had a great career, fiance, got a condo together, living together, not married. Well, sure enough, one day, lost his career, lost the girl, now they got to divide up the condo. It dropped. And he knew it. It's because he walked away from God and God's kingdom. I'm afraid there's some people here that are very, very arrogant, that are going to walk away from any place you can get the true nourishing sap of God. And first you go, I'm just going to walk away from the kingdom here. Because I got a critical attitude toward people in the church here. I'm going to watch you stand in front of God and say that one day. And I pray I don't get so arrogant that I say that. You only get the sap from God from other people that have been trained and sent to preach it to you. And then you can get in there and get that sap. Some say, oh, I'm changing inwardly. I've grown so much. But I can't see it on the outside. And I say, you're arrogant. For self-defining how greatly you've grown. Other people ought to come up to us and tell us how we've grown. Are they? Are they? If they're not, don't be mad at me. Well, you're welcome to. Because I don't really care. I care about pleasing God. Except when I'm being stupid and in sin myself. But if I care about how you feel, I won't say these things. Some of you are arrogant. You strut around. And nobody's going to tell you how you've grown because you strut around arrogant. And there's no way you've grown if you're not telling others, because they're dying and going to hell unless they hear. So don't you dare pull that garbage out with me. You will not enjoy being a part of this church. We believe in evangelism. And people that aren't doing it make excuses and share how they've grown. You can grow all you want. You can be the most awesome guy at home, husband. Revelation 21 tells me cowards go to hell. It goes for me and it goes for you. There's hope for everyone who fears. Are you fearing what I'm saying? Or are you acting like the Jews who are obstinate and stubborn? And do you have an attitude with me right now? Not just you, Sharon. Sharon's like, no, I didn't mean you. And I'm nobody, guys. I'm nobody. God's word is everything. And I'm saying this because I want to free you from that trap of Satan, of the arrogance. I'm going to close with this. Any of you horse race fans? Any horse fans? You like horses, Barb? I want you to know we did not let the missions ride on the Kentucky Derby yesterday. Amen. It didn't happen. And I didn't even watch the Derby. But I did see the highlights, and I was pretty impressed. First of all, the favorite, I Want Revenge or something, right before the race, the ankle was hurt, and they didn't race. And they announced it right before the race. What about people who already put money down on that one? Oh, man. Struggle. I saw the race, and there were these horses tied for the lead all the way around till the final curve, what do you call it, the home stretch. This horse came from the back. Any of you see the highlight? Sports Center. Horse came from the back. Oh, you saw it live? Horse came from the back like a race car. Boom! Went around one horse on the inside, back to the inside, clear path, passed everybody, won by 6+ lengths. It was like, race, 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 race. Boom! Whoa! The horse, Mind That Bird. MINETHATBIRD. Mind That Bird. I don't know. 50-1 long shot. 50-1. Second greatest upset ever, Kentucky Derby. Those that are into that were like, whoa! That was hot. What are we talking about? There's hope for everyone who believes. But who believed in Mind That Bird? For those that did, ooh, they're fired up today. I asked, what would you give our odds of evangelizing the world in this generation? Durgan was in the teachers. He said, worse than that. I'm like, dude, you got to believe, man. What the heck? Wow. More than 50-1. We're long shot. There are a lot of churches out there who teach the doctrine we teach. They may teach it better than we do. They may be more like Jesus than we are. But a lot of people, they don't believe we can really evangelize the world in our generation. And because of that lack of faith, they just start a church in their area, a local church. But there's no even vision and therefore no focus to build a global, united group of churches. Like we see in the Bible. Where Paul taught the same thing everywhere, in every church. When I moved here to start this church almost 3 years ago, I told Jay it's my biggest fear. I know discipleship works. Now, it doesn't work if you make it optional. So some of you can be disciples, but others can be members and not really be true disciples. It'll never grow. Because we'll sit here and spend all our time arguing about, is it okay if I do this? Is it okay? Is it okay? Can we meet Wednesdays at 7? Should we vote on it? Is it okay? Should we have spaghetti maybe? Hot dogs? Tacos? Is it okay to share? Is it okay to say I shared my faith? Is that not okay? Is it okay to share it with 5 people? Should I name them all because a number? That's not... Is it okay? You know what I'm talking about. I will never spend the rest of my life in that stupid garbage. My heart will stand before God. How dare you judge me? You want to love me? You get in there and talk to me. But to say blanket, it was wrong to cause envy by making much of your ministry, you're wrong. God prophesied it and Paul did it and we're doing it now. Now, if we do it to make ourselves better, we're foolish and stupid and we will be cut off from the root. If we're doing it to help save people, I think God's pretty fired up about it. They were saying on sports radio the other day, Cubs fans were debating. I know we have a few. Dave Cadell. Cornell. And they were saying, oh, Scott, you too? Cubs fan? Okay. They were saying, what if the Cubs win it all? Of course, they say that every year. The White Sox fan laughs. Don't be arrogant, be afraid. Amen. What they said was, if the Cubs get to the first round and win it and go on, all of a sudden, all the naysayers are going to come out of the woodworks. The bandwagon fans, the fair-weathered fans, are going to put on their caps and put on their jerseys, and some diehard fans, it ticks them off. There was a Cub fan debating with another one, saying, how dare them? They weren't with us through thick and thin. How dare them? They make me mad. Is that how you feel about people that don't have faith to evangelize the world? The other guy said, oh, let them put on their hats. Let them put on their jerseys. Why not? Let them join in now that they believe. If you're arrogant about that, it's kind of like the guy who worked all day and was ticked off God paid the guy that worked an hour at the same rate as you. The root supports you, not you the root. I have a vision stronger than ever about evangelizing the world in our generation. I was talking about with Joel the other day, and Joel called it the final explosion. I don't know what, amen. It'll work for now. There you go. Here's my vision. Many of us grew up in a movement of churches that got pretty doggone far. Every city in the world over 100,000, every nation with a city over 100,000, we planted churches in. Until it crumbled. And that's why we're doing it again. And my greatest fear moving here wasn't that discipleship works. I know it works. I knew disciples would make disciples. My fear is as we get bigger, will we stay together and get along? Or will we get arrogant, think we know better, and break off and just go into local ministry? What happens when we're 1,000 and everybody doesn't agree on the next step? What happens then? Will we break apart or will we stay together and do it? That's my fear. Building a staff. When the staff is 100 alone. When the staff is this big, will everybody love each other? Much less like each other. Will we call each other to get their heart open and not live in sin and work things out? That's my fear. But see, I had this vision because God says the door is always open. If we're arrogant, we get cut off. But if others stop persisting in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in. So my vision is, what if we get as far as we did before? What if we get farther? What if we really get to every nation of the world? So that instead of going out, we turn it all around and start to go to every city and every town and every person. And at that point, members of other churches that teach the same doctrine but didn't really believe start to put their cap on. Start to put their jersey on. I say, let them all in. That's why we're doing this. Because someone may not believe. They may not have the guts to step out like you did at the beginning. When they start seeing the miracles, maybe they go, let's go. Maybe more come in at the end than ever before. And the last part is the final explosion. And the world's evangelized. I choose to believe in that. That's what I want to believe in. How about you? You know, I want to hold up in the end here the Northwest Ministry. Because I believe the Northwest Ministry of late is making it clear there's hope for everyone who believes. They're taking away the excuses and showing there's hope for everyone that believes. I think of Nikki. You know, it struck me. I didn't realize it at the Women's Day, but isn't that the song you did, the very first song you danced to here? Except Maria wasn't singing it. It was to a tape. Because Maria wasn't here with us. Now she is. And now Anna is. And they don't make any excuses coming from Schaumburg. Right? And their parents serve them up and down, getting them here a lot of times. Amen. I think of the economists who moved from the Quad Cities. And before that, they drove from the Quad Cities every week. And I think of the couples that drove out to meet them halfway many, many times. But the economists take the excuses away and they proclaim there's hope for everyone who believes, no matter how far away you are. Pete Duggan proves that too. I think of Bobby Murray, who may not come from quite as far. And now Barb too. Amen. Very challenging situation. Bob adopted 4 awesome kids and has raised them. They're all teens now. Let us pray for Bob. No. Many people, it's too far and I got too much to do with the kids. I can't make it. Bob takes excuses away and proclaims there's hope for everyone who believes. Because Bob believes. And then last week, was it not the best ever? Tom Sperling, retired policeman. Oh, policemen can't become Christians. No way. No. Excuses are gone. There's hope for everyone who believes. And last week, to see Bob, his dad, get baptized. 83. How dare us, amen? How dare us ever lose faith or belief for our parents? Anyone. Because there's hope for everyone who believes. And to God be the glory. Amen. Yeah.